To begin this morning, we're going to take a look at the betrayal and sentencing of Jesus from a slightly different angle. I'm going to present the facts as we know them, and you, the congregation, are going to indicate your verdict on who is innocent or guilty. And so let's begin with Judas. The disciple who, according to the Gospels, accepted money in exchange for betraying Jesus to the religious authorities. Now, Judas was one of the 12 and sufficiently trusted to be given the responsibility of handling what little money Jesus and his followers had. However, according to John, Judas would help himself from the money bag from time to time. And as things draw to a climax in the earthly life of Jesus, Judas decides to jump ship and approaches the religious authorities with an offer to betray Jesus to them. Many have speculated as to Judas's motives. Was it the money? Had he become disillusioned with Jesus' ministry? Or did he hope to push Jesus into using his power to convince all and sundry that he was indeed the Messiah? Whatever, Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver to identify Jesus to the authorities so that they could arrest him. Judas. Innocent? Or guilty? You declare the verdict. I shall say again, was he innocent or was he guilty? Except in Mark 14 and at verse 21, we read, "The Son of Man will die, as the scriptures say he will. But how terrible for that man who betrays the Son of Man." Not therefore quite so clear cut as it seems. Moving on to the religious leaders of the day. Let us acknowledge that one of the most difficult roles in life is that of interpreting God's will for the present while protecting what one believes to be the orthodoxy that he has revealed through our past history. Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council were charged with ensuring good order in the religious community. Interpreting the law for everyday life and ensuring that that law was adhered to. In Jesus of Nazareth, they were faced with one whose teachings seemed not only to undermine their authority, but to endanger the very foundations of their beliefs. As far as they could see, if he was not dealt with, there would be anarchy. Something had to be done. And in the first century, lynching was always an option. However, they did go through the motions. Arrest by the temple guard, trial before the high priest and the council, before pronouncing the verdict of blasphemy. And since even they were subject to their Roman masters, handing him over to Pilate and pleading that he sentence him to death. Now let's hear it for those who will say that the religious leaders were innocent because they had to do what they were doing. For those who say the religious leaders were guilty of the death of Jesus. In Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54, Jesus says, "Don't you know that I could call on my Father for help, and at once he would send more than 12 armies of angels? But in that case, how could the scriptures come true, which say that this is what must happen?" Not therefore quite so clear-cut as it seems. And so to Pilate. Now, Pilate is perhaps the most sympathetic figure in today's analysis. Certainly, Pilate was no saint, and he had a history of arrogance in his dealings with the people of Judea, choosing to rule with an iron fist rather than with kid gloves, while making some very unwise decisions, including, most memorably, the construction of a much-needed aqueduct to provide a better water supply for Jerusalem, the only problem being that he raided the temple treasury to pay for it. Pilate was not then someone whom the people respected, but they needed him. And here on that stage, for stage it had become, Pilate asks Jesus to defend himself. "Are you the king of the Jews? Don't you hear what accusations they bring against you? Do you have nothing to say in your defense? Do you realize I have the power to put you to death?" You can, in every account of Jesus' trial before Pilate, almost feel the frustration rising within him. As far as he can see, Jesus has no case to answer. And he certainly does not want the responsibility of putting him to death. But the crowds, encouraged by the religious leaders of the day, keep demanding crucifixion and threatening that if Pilate does not do as they ask, they will report him to the emperor. Friends, it is here that things become more complex for Pilate. Despite the fact that he can find no reason to condemn Jesus, Pilate now feels additional pressure. His whole career is at stake. What to do? Well, as we all have heard, Pilate calls for a basin and a towel, and washing his hands of the whole messy situation, hands Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate, innocent of the death of Jesus, guilty of the death of Jesus. Except in Isaiah 53 and at verse 10, the Lord says, "It was my will that he should suffer. His death was the sacrifice to bring forgiveness. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many. And for his sake, I will forgive them." Yes, we can blame Judas. Yes, we can blame the religious leaders of the day. Yes, we can blame Pilate. And yes, their actions were reprehensible. But difficult as it may be for us to comprehend or to accept, the death of Jesus is God's way of showing how much he loves us, of taking all the things on our conscience that separate us from close communion with him and nailing them to that cross and suffering because of them. The death of Jesus is God's way of showing us that there is nothing that we can endure that he does not understand or endure with us. Friends, such talk is, of course, the antithesis of the modern acceptance of Jesus Christ as merely an inspiring moral teacher. And to trust in God's all-sufficiency for every condition of human life and human society may be the most difficult step of faith any one of us has to take. But it is the only sense I can make of the life and cruel death of Jesus Christ. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name alone be all praise and glory.